It's quite amazing to think about, isn't it? All right, let's bow again. Father, we thank you and praise you that we will get to heaven because of your Son Jesus, that through faith in him we have eternal life, and we look forward to that day. And Father, yet you have us here, temporary aliens sojourning, Lord God, until your Son comes for us. And as we sojourn, Lord, you have important work for us. And so as we come to your word today, I pray you would help us understand more clearly how to navigate the difficulties that come with serving you, so that we would not be discouraged but be encouraged as we serve and follow you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't have to take a poll to know if life is hard or not. It's difficult. Whether you talk to a non-believer or a believer, if you ask them if life is hard, I think they're probably going to say yes. The reality is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed temporarily. We live in a world that sin and sinners seem to be reigning. And those of us who've come to faith in Jesus, we still struggle with indwelling sin. We still struggle with failures. And as you decide to follow Jesus, there is a new sphere of difficulty that comes. There's opposition. We know that when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, when we exhibit his righteousness, there will be those who may cast insults and say all kinds of things falsely on account of him. We know that we're to rejoice and be glad, but it still is difficult. We know that in this world we will have trouble, but the Lord said, take courage, that he has overcome the world. And so with that in mind, as we choose to follow Jesus in this short-term life before our eternal reality, how can we endure when that serving becomes difficult? Well, today we're going to see in the final portion on Ezekiel's call how the Lord reveals, I believe, how we can endure and be strengthened in the midst of difficult ministry. With that in mind, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 27. Now again, we recognize that Israel disobeyed the Lord over and over again, and God brought forth the discipline that he had and the judgment that he had predicted in Deuteronomy upon them, first with the northern kingdom in 722 being exiled by Assyria, and then with the southern kingdom. And that's really what is the context of our book here. We know that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the new reigning world emperor over Babylon and thus the world as we see, sieged one of his last problems, which was Jerusalem. And within that, the first siege, he took some captives, Daniel and his friends. And then in 597 BC, Jerusalem was sieged again, and 10,000 Jews were taken captive, including Ezekiel. And we know that from chapter 1 that 5 years later, Ezekiel began his ministry in captivity. And that's the portion we've been looking at that timing. And then in 588 to 586, we have the third and final siege of Jerusalem, where the walls were torn down, city destroyed, temple destroyed, and many killed, and the rest taken in a final captivity in a gruesome ordeal. Now, this book of Ezekiel, as I've mentioned, is centered around this third and final 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters are prophecies before that siege. The second portion between 25 and 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then chapter 33 are prophecies after the siege. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be taken captive, And yet the false voices of false assurance had taken root even in Babylon. Those same ones that Jeremiah warned, God warned through Jeremiah about, who would say peace and safety and God isn't going to do what these other people are saying. That's what they would say, peace and safety, but yet God had made it clear that he had made up his mind to take his people into exile for 70 years based on their disobedience. And so he was calling upon them to repent, but the false prophets were saying, everything's fine, everything's fine. And so Ezekiel is prophesying to these captive people. Now, within that, we came to chapter 1 where we saw Ezekiel saw visions of God. He saw that storm coming and the flashing lightning and the one in the middle, the one on the throne, as we'll see. We had the explanation of the cherubim and the wheels and the expanse and then the throne above the expanse and the one like the form of a man, appearance of a man on the throne, and his glory shone all through, like a rainbow. We saw that it really points to God's faithfulness in the midst of judgment. But this storm was coming from the north. And in the middle of that storm, the Lord God on his throne is bringing it, as we see. And within that, Ezekiel fell down on his face. And then in chapter 2, the Lord got him up, as we'll see. The Lord picked him up by his spirit, and he began to commission him. And we saw that. We saw that he was going to be sent to the captive people, those who were in rebellion and would continue in the rebellion, and they wouldn't listen. They would be stubborn and obstinate, and it would be like he is in the midst of thorns and thistles and sitting on scorpions. It's going to be a difficult ministry for him. But he was not to fear their words nor fear them, whether they listened or not. He was to speak God's word. And then we saw the Lord illustrating how we receive God's word in our heart with a physical illustration of Ezekiel taking that scroll and being told to eat it and partake it, that scroll which had lamentations, mourning, and woe upon it, really symbolizing the message that Ezekiel would be sending and bringing out, that God would bring through him. And he brought it forth, and he did. And again, it was sweet as honey to his mouth, but yet, as we see, Ezekiel was embittered over what would have to be done. And he was to go to the people of Israel, but they would be unwilling to listen to him because they were unwilling to listen to the Lord. And then the Lord made it clear he would strengthen Ezekiel. He would make his face as hard as theirs and his forehead as hard as theirs. He would strengthen him to this ministry, this difficult ministry. Then we saw that angelic scene again as he's picked up and the angels are moving and all this. And then he sat at the river Shebar for 7 days, causing consternation among the exiles. And then last week we saw the Lord again appoint him as a watchman, one who is to warn those for God. He is to warn those God warns, and he is responsible for warning them, or their blood would be on his hands. And so this ministry would be difficult. And I believe through this we can gain some principles today on how we can endure the difficulties that serving the Lord will bring us when we trust him and obey him. So then, Ezekiel 3:22, and the hand of the Lord was on me there. And he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and I will speak. And there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself up in your house. As for you, the son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Now, as we look at this, and as we've been looking at Ezekiel's commission, some of you might be tempted to say, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to teach, and that may be true. not all teach, right? Not all preach. We have differing gifts that God has chosen by his Spirit and his sovereignty, and they all function together to bring about his purpose and his will. But what we do know is that this certainly applies to those who are called to preach, and it also applies to those who are called to listen to those who preach. You need to know what God requires of those who are to be sharing the word with you. You see, we have a problem in the United States these days in churches. People just choose their church based on their own desire, not based on the word of God. It should be based on what God says, and do those who bring forth the word bring it forth in accordance with God's word, or are they doing it in accordance with their own desires, stamping God's name all over it like the false prophets Jeremiah spoke of? So with that in mind, it does apply to all of us. So then how can we accomplish the difficult ministry of the word? And, you know, that's the ministry I have. So you'll see what difficulties certainly those who preach have, and you can pray for me in that way and understand that and help in those ways too. How can we do it? Well, first of all, I think in review, we need to understand there is a life and death responsibility. And that's upon the one who shares the word. It's a life and death responsibility. And you need to recognize that concerning me. It's a life and death responsibility to share his word. Now, let's just briefly review what we saw last time concerning the watcher. I think it's really important. It's going to be reviewed later on in chapter 33. We're going to see it partially in chapter 18. And so it's really important. Notice in verse 16, "Now it came about the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, I've appointed you a watcher into the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me.'" It's God warning through Ezekiel, and he is to take his word. Now, this is a time where God spoke through the prophets in many portions, in many ways, but now he has spoken through his son. We know for us, the way it applies now is we have the word once for all delivered. And so we're to preach it. We're to obey God and preach his word. But here Ezekiel is to take what he gives him specifically and to share it. It is God's word. And so he is no choice. He's been appointed. He doesn't say, let's see, should I go to seminary or should I go to medical school? What should I do? Should I become a pastor? I hear people at times, they say, how did you, well, I thought that, you know, it's not up to you. God's going to lead you as you are following him, walking in his spirit. He's going to make evident your gifting, and he's going to use that in the body of Christ. It's not up to you. You're going to have a compelling drive by him to do what he calls you to do. If you don't, if you're just choosing it, that is a problem. I think we have a lot of, what would I say, hirelings in the church these days. Those who are in it for their own career or whatever it might be. Career, we heard of career politicians. We have career preachers, sadly. But here, Ezekiel has no choice. He is to warn them from me. He's a watcher of the house of Israel. And notice he, in the middle, in the phrase here, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die." I'm just going to briefly go through the points of these verses. You can hear the whole thing we did last week, okay? He's to say to the wicked, when the Lord says it, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. It's absolutely going to happen. Did you know the wages of sin is death? The wages of sin. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin brings forth death, separation from God, and eternal separation from God if you die in your sins. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But they're to be warned. They're to be warned. And you might remember we looked at Ezekiel 18 where the Lord said in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Will die. Now, we also know that the Lord shared in that same chapter through Ezekiel that he declared for them to repent and turn away from their transgressions so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block. They're to cast away their transgressions which they've committed. They're to make a new heart and a new spirit. That's through trusting in Jesus, by the way, or in that their time, trusting in the Lord and the seed of Abraham who would come and die for their sins. It says here, he says, "For why will you die, O house of Israel?" And the Lord says to you, why would you die in your sins? He says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live." The Lord doesn't want you to die in your sins. So he's declaring to you and to all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world through one man, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. So then, there are consequences to sin. And so he's to warn the wicked. And this is a pretty stern warning. The wages of sin, that he may live from his wicked way, that he might turn and live. He might turn and live. What happens if they don't repent? End of verse 18. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Terrible thing. You don't want to die in your sin. Because if you die in your sin, you will forever bear that sin in punishment in the lake of fire. God in his righteous, holy judgment must judge. But the wonderful thing is he poured that judgment on Jesus in your place. And you can be saved now. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, what if Ezekiel doesn't warn him? What if Ezekiel isn't a good watchman? What if he's a lazy watchman? What if he leans on his own understanding and says, well, I shouldn't warn them because they won't come to church. I should do something more exciting for them. Well, what if he did that? He says here, if Ezekiel doesn't warn, end of 18, but his blood I will require at your hand. There is a huge responsibility which we need to recognize for those who are called to share God's word. And you need to pray for me. You need to pray for those who are called to do so. You're part of it. We're ministering together. You're part of it. We're a body. It's the body of Christ. Different gifts, all to accomplish his will. You see, I'm called to preach his word in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. We know that those who were faithful, we see in Scripture, such as Paul, didn't have any blood in their hands. They didn't have any blood. Paul would tell the Ephesian elders in his final words, he says, therefore I testify, Acts 20, verse 25, to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or purpose of God. That's what it's about. You declare God's word, you're innocent. You do not declare it, you have blood on your hands. And the Apostle Paul, even in sharing the gospel to those in Corinth and other places who didn't, the Jews who didn't listen, he says, your blood be on your heads, I'm clean, when they didn't respond. It's on them. So Ezekiel's to warn the wicked. If he doesn't, the blood of them is on his hands. Now, we also saw what happens if Ezekiel does warn the wicked. Verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. You are not personally responsible, Ezekiel, if they don't respond. You see, I think people are very prideful. They get into a prideful thought of their congregations that how they respond is based on what you say or do. And guess what? People can manipulate people really well with their words. And people will follow people and follow words rather than someone just declaring God's word and leaving it where it is. Yet, we see here, there's also another possibility we saw last week. Not just are there the wicked that Ezekiel will be ministering to, those exiles who would claim the name of the Lord, there's also those who are so-called righteous who stray. It says here in verse 20, and again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, notice it's his righteousness, he appears to be righteous. You see, when you have the righteousness of Christ, he will manifest that in your behavior. We see that Abraham was righteous because he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Righteousness is a manifestation of a righteousness through faith. But there are those who have it for a while, but they stray from it. You see it. You see it. And he says here, and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin. Hey, righteous men don't die in their sin. This is a guy who appeared to be righteous but strayed because he really wasn't righteous. People, there's lots of people like that in church. They appear to be following the Lord. I'll tell you that right now. They appear to be righteous. But evidently, their sin comes out eventually. And you better warn. You better warn. Those, the speaking gifts, preaching. And so here, it says, he will die in his sin, his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel, if you don't warn him, it's on you now, again. It's on you. I would ask the pastors who are going to be listening here, can you say that you are innocent of the blood of all men, that you did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel or anything that was profitable? Can you say that with a clear heart? If you can't, you need to get on your knees and repent. You need to step down from ministry and repent and let God restore you if that be the case. You need to get down from the word, from preaching the word, because you've failed and you have blood in your hands. But God's a gracious God. He forgives. I pray that you do so. I pray that you ask for forgiveness. So what happens if Ezekiel warns the righteous and they repent? Verse 21. However, if you warn the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he surely shall live because he took warning. You have delivered yourself. Huge responsibility. So how can we endure the difficulties? First of all, if you know that it's difficult for me with this huge responsibility, you need to be praying for me, right? You need to be praying for those and praying for individual circumstances where God opens the door. You know, we call each other, we put prayer requests out. Hey, I'm going to share the Lord with so-and-so, whatever it might be. We need to be praying. It's a huge responsibility if the Lord is leading, right? It's a huge responsibility. Extremely serious. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. So how can we accomplish the difficult task of the ministry of the word? To recognize there's a life and death responsibility. Life and death. Eternal life and death. It's a responsibility for those who share the word. And that brings us to our passage today, where I believe we're going to see four things. We're going to see four things that point to the fact that God empowers those who trust and obey. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Yep. It's a wonderful song. Now, the first thing we're going to see is that obedience leads to an accurate view of God, or maybe better said, obedience takes away the obscurity of our view of God that is caused by sin. You see, when we're sinning, when we're not walking with the Lord, we're not seeing things rightly. And when we're walking rightly, that is removed and we see things rightly, especially the Lord in the context of how he has revealed himself in his word. Our passage, and the hand of the Lord was on me there. And he said to me, get up and go out, verse 22, to the plain. Then there I will speak to you. So I got up and I went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. So Ezekiel has been appointed as a watchman, and the hand of the Lord was on him there. We've seen this. We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 3. The hand of the Lord was on him. We see it in chapter 3, verse 14, same phrase. We see it throughout the book here. It speaks of God's supernatural power upon him, his supernatural hand upon him in a sense. We saw it when he was forcibly moved where he would minister later on in chapter 48. We see it here when he is going to be moved where he needs to be. We see his hand upon him very heavily the night before the Lord opened up his tongue in chapter 33. We see the hand of the Lord on him. It's a big deal. He is intervening in Ezekiel's life. And so we have this, and the hand was on, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, there I will speak to you. Ezekiel's commanded to arise. Kum, arise and go. That's the word. Kum, get up. And God commands him to go to the valley, Baca, to the valley where he will speak to him. Says plain, but it's really the word for valley, I think, is a better translation. And this is interesting because he says, get up and go to the plain, and there I'll speak to him. Wasn't he speaking to him there? Well, he wants to take him to a specific place to speak to him, and very specifically, he's going to speak to him in person. Here we have the Lord speaking to him, right? But we're going to have the Lord standing there speaking to him in the valley. He wants him to go. Now, the Lord could have spoke to him there, couldn't he? The Lord could speak to him anywhere. So why does he say, get up and go to the plain? Well, I think one thing we're going to see is that when we are serving the Lord is in control, and he tells us what to do. And we need to just do it. We just need to just obey the word. Obey the word in your marriage. Obey the word at your work. Obey the word when you go in the world. Obey the word in the church. Obey him. Just do it. Ezekiel could have said, hey, I'm right here. Just tell me right now. So what happens? So he says here, go up and go to the plain and I'll speak to you. And remember the context. Ezekiel was sovereignly brought by the Spirit of the Lord to the river where the exiles were. And after 7 days, the Lord came to him. Verse 316, the word of the Lord came to him. Word of the Lord came to him. Ezekiel's not in his presence, but his word came to him, you say? And he says, get up and go to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So what does Ezekiel do? To take a nap? Go play cards? What does he do? He says, verse 23, so I got up and went out to the plain. That's the right thing to do. God tells you what to do, and he tells us what to do. It's much clearer. Ezekiel's got commands here that are clear, but we have a lot of commands that are very clear. Ezekiel obeys right away. He obeyed right away. Now, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, there's a vav consecutive starting out this verse, which means it's an action. It's a continuing action. Boom, 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 boom. He does it right away. God says, go to the plain. He gets up, goes to the plain. Right? You see, delayed obedience is no obedience at all. Ezekiel obeyed right away. You know, we can rationalize delayed obedience pretty well. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what the truth is, and we can rationalize that. No, no, no. Obey the Lord right away. Think of your children. You ask them to do something, they don't do it right away. That's not obedience. You ask them to do it. Ezekiel obeyed right away. So what happens when he obeys and goes to the valley or the plain? So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold. He didn't say behold for the voice speaking to him earlier, the Lord's voice. But now he says, behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar. He says, behold, behold, look. The glory of the Lord was standing there. And it's the same glory that is like what he saw at the river Shebar. You might remember back in chapter 1 where we had the angels and the cherubim and the wheels and the expanse and the throne above the expanse and the glory of the Lord. Look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, that's the cherubim, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance, it says here, of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal, looked like fire around, all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him. Notice it, him. And the appearance as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Here we have the same thing happening, basically. He says he sees the glory of the Lord like what he saw there, but he's not on the throne. He's standing. He's standing there. He was on the throne, and now he is standing in the valley, and Ezekiel is brought to him. This is quite amazing. The Lord himself has condescended to Ezekiel to speak to him. And Ezekiel obeyed, and God revealed himself to him. If Ezekiel didn't go, he wouldn't have revealed himself. He obeyed. You see, I believe we can gain some principles, some secondary principles here, that obedience leads to an accurate view of God. And disobedience obscures your view of God. You say, Greg, you're stretching it here. Well, am I? If Ezekiel didn't obey God, he would not have seen him in his glory. We certainly know that. Jesus reveals this marvelous principle in John 14. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose, and will disclose myself to him. You know, if you're walking in a love relationship with the Lord, obeying him, God is going to disclose himself to you by his Spirit through his word, and sin gets in the way. You see, but when you obey the Lord, you get a better view of God from his word. Get a better view. I want to ask you, is your view of God accurate? Or is sin obscuring your view of the Lord? If you got sin in your life, your view is all messed up. You hear people say they're believers and you have them talk about the Lord and you go, well, that's all messed up. It's because sin is obscuring their view. Confess your sin and get a right view of him. And get a right view of him. So, it says, I got up to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. Now we're going to see again that God empowers those who humble themselves. Those who humble themselves before him. Ezekiel's reaction when confronted with the glory of the Lord standing there is to fall on his face, just like he did when he was seeing the glory of the Lord on the throne. You know, I don't think we fall on our faces, spiritually speaking, very much. We should be humbling ourselves before him. You know, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. I think we have way too much pride. I think we lean on our understanding. We trust in ourselves. We rely on people rather than the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. So he fell on his face. The awesome God, Christ who was on his throne, above all, who sees all, whose way cannot be thwarted, whose commands are carried out perfectly and swiftly, harmonious without deviation, above all, holy he will judge sin, he has condescended to stand before Ezekiel. Now we know that God the Son took on human flesh. We know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that the Word, John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know that God the Son, I believe, would appear, we see in the Old Testament. We see that we call it a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I would say this is one of those pre-incarnate. It was the one who resembled a man on the throne, and now this one who resembled is standing before him. Standing before him. What else could Ezekiel do but fall on his face? Let's yield ourselves and bow. And then notice this, as he humbles himself before the one who's standing before him, the Lord himself, then verse 24 says, the Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. You know what? You bow down and God's going to pick you up, right? Okay? Humble yourself and he will exalt you at the proper time. He'll pick you up. The same thing happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We see it happens again where Ezekiel humbles himself, falls on his face, and the Spirit enters him and stands him on his feet. So Ezekiel's on his face, humbled before the glory of the Lord, and God raises him up by his Spirit. Spirit enters him so he can hear and obey, I believe. You see, there is a time to worship, and we got the churches, worship, 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 worship. That's all you hear. It's time to bow down. It's time to stand up. God stands us up to obey and listen to his word and to do his will. Now, I believe this is also foreshadowing the fact that the Spirit is involved in the word of God coming forth. The Spirit entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, this is foreshadowing some New Testament truth, I believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy that has been recorded, Scripture, prophecy of graphe, is of matters of one's interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We know in John 16:13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. We need to have a right view and doctrine and understanding of the Holy Spirit. His role as he is, God has chosen in his sovereignty within the Godhead is to reveal the truth that points to Christ so that Christ would be glorified. When you hear Spirit, 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 run, 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 run. Should be about Christ. Okay? Okay. Then the Spirit entered me, verse 24, and made me stand on my feet. He spoke with me. Now we know in Old Testament times the Spirit came upon people to do specific tasks. To empower and anoint, such as a king, David, whatever it might be, others to do certain tasks. And here we have the Spirit entering him to empower him to stand on his feet to hear the word of God. Now we know something amazing has happened. It was a mystery. Something amazing has happened. When Christ came and he was rejected by the Jews, God's plan turned to the Gentiles. And the church, which was a mystery, was revealed. We are in the body of Christ. We are placed in by one Spirit. And we have the Spirit dwelling in us. In us. Forever. As a pledge. And we've been sealed. And indeed, we can't speak of him without his Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, hey, wait till the Spirit comes. Acts 1. And you'll be my witnesses. But wait, you need the Spirit of God. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God before we can hear his word. And if you're called to speak it. So my question is, do you want to serve God? You need to listen to him with humility. You need to come to him with a proper view of him, exalted and glorious. And yet he loves you and he gave himself for you. This is foundational. We must listen to him with humility. We need to take God's word seriously. So how can we accomplish this? Accomplish ministry. Notice we have the command here. And he spoke with me, verse 24 at the end, and said to me, go shut yourself up in your house. What kind of ministry is this? I thought I was going to be excited. We've got the glory of the Lord here. And something great is going to happen. And what does he command him to do? Go to your house and shut yourself up in there. Wow. So how can we accomplish this task? We need a right view of God with sin taken care of by confessing. We need to know, we need to humble ourselves before him and listen. And then we need to know that regardless of the opposition that comes, God has allowed it. And we need to serve him and not be discouraged. Notice what it says. It's to shut himself up in his house. Look, verse 25. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. What's God saying? Who's the they here? I believe the they is the exiles in whom he used to minister to. And he's being warned that they're not going to treat him so well. They're not going to treat him so well. Guess what? Newsflash. If you are the Lord's, those who aren't the Lord's, who are pretending to be the Lord's, aren't going to treat you very well. They're going to flatter you. They're going to try to gain your advantage on you, but they're not going to treat you well. They, the exiles, they'll put ropes on you, bind you with them so you cannot go out. Remember what the Lord told him earlier. Look back in chapter 2, verse 6. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Obviously, they got little tongue missiles, right? They're going to be swords with their words, right? Jabbing them. Though thistles and thorns are with you, that's them, by the way. You still in scorpions, it's not fun. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, go. Son of man, they will put ropes on you. And they will bind them, with them, so that you cannot go out among them. Now the question is, are these literal ropes? There's a lot of teachers, you might look at their commentaries, I don't suggest you do that, it says you just look at the word. They'll say all kinds of things. These are literal ropes, or these are figurative ropes, that Ezekiel will figuratively be bound. Well, that's great if the text says that, or it shows that, it's very specific, but it really seems to be that they're going to tie him up. I mean, I need to take it literally here first, unless there's something to show that it is not literal. We use a literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation that we might rightly divide the Word of God. So, but what's the result? Literal, figurative, the same thing. God is allowing the exiles to oppose him and bind him up in a sense. This opposition will inhibit him. It's gonna mess with the ministry. It's gonna inhibit you. What can we learn from this? Regardless of the opposition you face, recognize God is sovereign. He's gonna use it for good, and he has a reason behind allowing it. He has a reason behind allowing it. He's God, we're not. Just trust him. So often we shy away from doing the right thing because of the opposition we might face. This shouldn't be so, because God has allowed it. He's sovereign, and he uses it whether they listen or not. He'll use you whether they listen or not. Remember what the Lord told Ezekiel earlier. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, that's the exiles, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or dismayed before them, for they are a rebellious house. Hey, God is going to strengthen you. He's going to give you the toughness you need to endure the bad guys that God is calling you to minister to. Does the opposition to what the Lord is calling you to dissuade you from obeying? Maybe it's opposition in your marriage. Maybe it's opposition at work. Opposition in church. Does that dissuade you from doing the right thing? God's allowing that opposition. You do the right thing. You trust him. You trust him. You see, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we know that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. So then how can we accomplish a difficult task in ministry? Like Ezekiel, we need to listen so that we might have an accurate view. We need to confess sin. We need to know that God empowers those who humble themselves before him, that bow down before him and see him rightly. We need to obey regardless of the opposition. And lastly, we need to obey speaking his word. This is for those who are to speak, whether those called to speak or whether it's you in an individual circumstance, God is opening the door to share his word. We need to obey and speak his word, nothing more, nothing less, regardless of if they listen. This is pretty interesting. What happens, the Lord does with Ezekiel so that it's absolutely assured that what he says is God's word. Look at verse 26. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Yikes. You're probably saying, I'm glad I'm not Ezekiel. It's a tough thing. Tough thing, right? But there's some important things here that we can learn from. He's talking about the fact he's going to make Ezekiel dumb. He's not going to be able to speak unless the Lord speaks through him. Ezekiel on his own is not going to be able to rebuke them. Guess what? When you are ministering and you see the rebelliousness of people, you want to lash out at those rebels. You want to strike the rock, right? Listen here, you rebels. Well, here he says, moreover, I'll make the tongue of your stick to the roof of your mouth so that you'll be dumb. Flip to Ezekiel 33. Because he's going to be dumb for almost 8 years. It's a long time. It's a long time. And again, dumb doesn't mean, you know, mentally diminished. It's speaking of unable to speak. Ezekiel 33:21. Now it came about in the 12th year of our exile. That's 586 BC. On the 5th of the 10th month, refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. Hey, that 18-month siege is over. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me that evening. Remember this? Hand of the Lord upon him. That evening, before the refugees came. And he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened. I was no longer speechless. For about almost 8 years, Ezekiel could say nothing but what God called him to say. That should be instructive to those of you who have teaching gifts. We're to speak what God calls us to say. We're to speak his word. We're to preach his word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. When you go to share with somebody, it's not up to your wisdom and ways. Share the word of God. Now, yes, it comes in a context. We have conversations. We're not robots throwing verses and paper at people. There's a context, but share the word of God. The only time he can speak is when God speaks the word through him. Wow, if our warnings were like that, we'd save some trouble. So, Ezekiel here, notice what he says here. One of the reasons, there's two reasons, twofold, but why is he not to speak? One, so that you cannot be a man who rebukes them. The obvious reason is so it's only God's word, right? The secondary reason here we see is that says, so that you'll be dumb and cannot be a man that rebukes them for their rebellious house. God was to be the one who reproves them, not Ezekiel. We want to be the reprovers of everybody. Sometimes you get the reprover church. They're running around reproving everybody, checking everybody's fruit, doing everything. You know what? You follow the Lord. And if the Lord opens a door because of love for someone and you see sin and it's not love covering that multitude of sin, that it's continuing on and you want to obey the Lord righteously in his word for their good, that's different. So here, he's not to be rebuking them. And I believe there's a great temptation to reprove people who are rebellious in your own wisdom and strength and timing. Boy, it's a great temptation for we as believers. It's a great temptation to do that. And he's saying, tongue's going to stick to your mouth so that you can't do that because they're a rebellious house. The Lord is the one who's going to warn. The Lord is the one who's going to share it. This is where we fall short. This is where we err. And we need to remember this. Lord, close my mouth that I wouldn't reprove when you are not doing it through me. Close my mouth. Ezekiel was to share the word of God, and he would only be able to share it when God opened his mouth. Remember, he was to warn, verse 17 of chapter 3, Son of man, I've appointed you as a watch unto the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Then look at verse 27. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord. This is 100% God's word coming out when he opens his mouth. Thus says the Lord. No room for Ezekiel's opinion, no room for our opinion. Peter makes this point clear for those who have speaking gifts. If you speak, speak as it were the very utterances of God. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Our churches would be radically changed if pastors just spoke God's word. Be radically changed. But you have to reject your own wisdom and your own understanding and your own pride to do so. If you're called to preach, preach the word in season and out of season. Now notice, at the end of our chapter now, we have this interesting phrase, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. I think this is going to gain insight into what God is doing through his word coming forth. Help us gain insight. See, because we think we got it all figured out. We act as little gods in the way we present Jesus or whatever it might be. God is saying here, he who hears, let him hear. He refuses, let him refuse. The word refuse is an interesting word, shadal. It means to refuse to listen. Refuse to listen. It speaks of an active action, refusing to listen and thus a refusal to obey. An active refusal to listen. For example, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, that word has the word apatheo. It speaks of disobedience or refusal to obey. Basic phrases, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. And this is similar to some of the things that the Lord Jesus shared. Similar to what we see in the book of Revelation. In the Gospels, 8 times Jesus would say, he who hear has ears to hear, let him hear. John would say in relaying his words in Revelation to the churches 7 times, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We see this concept at the end of Revelation 22:11, let the one who does wrong, it's the concept behind this, still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So what does God mean by this statement in our passage? He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. I believe he's saying, like he does in the end of Revelation, let the word do its work, confirming where people's hearts truly are. Revealing where people's hearts are. Let the word do the work. Those who are his, let them hear. Those who are not his, let them refuse. All the way to the end. I believe that's what's being said here. Let the Lord through his word, Ezekiel, do its work confirming where the person who hears is truly at in relationship with the Lord. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. We have a problem. We don't want people to refuse, so we try to change things so that they might not appear to be refusing. So a bunch of churches full of refusers that have people that have softened that so it doesn't appear that they're refusing. He who has ears, let him hear. He refuses, let him refuse. If you're the Lord, he's willing you to obey his word. If you hear his voice today, obey him. But if you're in rebellion towards God, unwilling to respond, he refuses, let him refuse. Exposes your rebellion. Notice what he says, end of verse 27, for they are a rebellious house. Yes, we love people, we want them saved, but we need to love the Lord more and leave it in his hands. He's God, we're not. So what's the point here? Ezekiel, speak God's word when you hear it, and that's all you can do, by the way. We should learn from that. So pastors and teachers, are you willing to speak God's word whether they listen or not? Are you willing to recognize that God is using his word to affirm who hears and let him hear and those who refuse to refuse? You see, this passage exposes the gambit of evangelical churches and seeker-sensitive stuff. It exposes the false teachers and deceived brethren who have bought into the lie that think they must entertain people in church through man's wisdom and ways, rather than sharing God's word, rather they listen or not. Listen to some scriptures as we get close to finishing here. Turn to Isaiah 55. What great pride for people to think our ways of doing things are going to make people respond rather than sharing God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's the foundation there. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, this is Isaiah 55, middle of verse 10, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Let them hear. If they can hear, if they refuse, let them refuse. What about Hebrews 4:12? For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the intentions, thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. One last passage. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Let's just obey the Lord. Right? Pastors, teachers, congregations. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. That's the big part there. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock? Therefore I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Behold, I'm against those who prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish the people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Let him who has my word speak my word in truth. So how can we accomplish the difficult task of ministry? The ministry of the word. First of all, we need to obey the Lord. We need to obey humbly. We need to know that he will empower us when we humble ourselves before him. We need to listen to him. We need to obey regardless of the opposition, knowing that he's allowed it. We need to speak his word, nothing more, nothing less. And we need to recognize his word will affirm those who are his and those who aren't. Let him who hears hear, let him who refuses refuse. It's in God's hands. Stop taking sovereignty away from God and just preach God's word. Now, I pray some of you listening today are not refusing him. I pray you're convicted if you are, and that you would listen. He declares to all men everywhere that they should repent, because there's a judgment day. Turn to Jesus, believe in him, and be saved. And then for us, if you're called to preach his word, humbly rely on him, listen to it and preach it, share his word, leave everything in his hands, just obey him. And congregations, get under preachers who are preaching his word and obeying him, like we see in Ezekiel's call. We need to surrender ourselves to the Lord to do so. We need to give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the example of your servant Ezekiel and how you commissioned him. Help us to be the same in the circumstances that you bring before us. May we reverence you and honor you and humble ourselves before you. May we obey you in our marriages. May we obey you at work. May we obey you with non-believers. May we obey you in church. And Lord, for those of us who are to preach, may we preach your word and let you do the work with it, affirming where people really stand and building up those who are yours and condemning those who are not. And Father, I pray for congregations that they would respond and place themselves under those who are obeying you as we see in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.